Now, in bows and arrows, I want to, first of all, kind of lay some groundwork for you. The bows represent an older generation. The arrows represent a younger generation. And here's the thing that we have to understand as ministers. If we do not give ministry away to another generation and cause them to love it as much as we love it, everything we believe in will die with us. Every concept, every value. If you are a family man and you don't pass along your family values to the next generation, all of those values die with you. If you're a godly man and you don't pass along your godly convictions, your interpretations of the word, the revelation the Lord has given to you, if you don't impart that to another generation to the point that they love it as much as you love it, then it's all lost. The same is true for anything, a cook, a mechanic. If you don't pass along those recipes, those secrets of the trade to another generation, everything you've learned dies with you. It's not enough to just give it away or tell them. You have to get them to love it as much as you love it. And I want another generation, the generation that God is raising up right now, I want another generation to love ministry as much as I love ministry. I want them to love the Word of God as much as I love the Word of God. I want them to value prayer and value worship and value all of these things where I draw my spiritual strength to the point that young men and women are engaged in the same practices that I have been, the same disciplines that I've been throughout my life. I can't just preach to them. I have to spend time with them. I have to mentor them. Mentoring is not something that you get from a book. It is something that is caught, not taught. It is something that you get from the ministry of hanging around and surrounding yourself with young people and telling your stories and imparting the anointing that is on your life onto them. And that's what this concept is about. So we're going to start in the book of Psalm 127. And I'm going to read this whole psalm to you. It's a very short psalm, but I want you to get the concept of what is being taught here in Psalm 127. Here's the beginning, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Listen to verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So he gives his beloved sleep. Have you figured out what's going on yet in verses 1 and 2? Here is a man who's worried about two things. He's worried about his house that he has built, and he's worried about this city that he guards. Here's a man that's saying, well, unless the Lord builds the house, everything I've built here is going to die. With me, everything is going to, I'm going to lose it. Have you ever built something that was so precious to you, a treasure, a ministry, a house, a business, and you wondered, will the next generation love it as much as I did? Will there be anyone who follows along after me who will take care of it the same way that I took care of it? I can tell you, God has used me, and I'm humbled by this, but God has used me to start many ministries, many that are going on in other countries around the world. And my concern, as is the concern of the writer of Psalm 127, will someone love it as much as I did and keep it going and perpetuate it as much as I want it to be perpetuated? So here's the concern. This man is so worried about the future, he can't sleep. He is so worried about the future that he's losing his sleep at night. And so the writer says, it is vain for you to rise up early. Go to sleep. It is vain for you to sit up late. Go to bed. It is vain for you to eat yourself to death. That's the bread of sorrows. That's eating because of anxiety. It is vain for you to just eat and eat and eat because you're depressed about the future. He said, God gives his beloved sleep. But he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, quit worrying and go to sleep. He actually gives us an answer for the man who's worried about the things he has built, the things that he treasures. So when you go to verse 3, you see the answer. He says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. He's telling you the answer to your future is in your children. And then look at what verse 4 does. It compares children to an arrow. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies at the gate. Now, here's a man guarding his city. Where is he guarding it from? He's guarding it from the gate. He said, that man that has a handful of arrows or is surrounded by young people, in other words, a person who is surrounded by young people has a future, can guard his city, can build his house, because the arrows are the answer for the warrior. Let's break this down and see the significance of the bow and the arrow. Let's start, first of all, with the bow. Now, I have brought my little trusty bow with me today as an illustration for you. But I want you to look at the precision on this bow. Now, this is just a junior bow, but it still has incredible precision because it has... Notice all the components of the bow that help you guide the arrow. I mean, this bow has been made to launch an arrow. This bow is tried and true. It has the ability to launch. It is strong. It is durable. And this bow has been tested over the test of time. There's no telling how many arrows a bow has shot. No telling how many arrows, especially if you go to the home of a hunter or someone who's an archer. There's no telling how many times that bow has been flexed and that bow has shot an arrow. It is a well-oiled, finely tuned, refined piece of mechanical work with precision performance. This bow is brilliant. A bow is an incredible, incredible instrument. But a bow without an arrow is useless. As great as this bow may be, you can have a huge bow with all kinds of compound features on it, and it can have all kinds of incredible torque and power behind it. But what are you going to do with a bow like that if you don't have an arrow? There are some brilliant men and brilliant women who will die with all of their knowledge inside of them because they never passed it along to another generation. There are some pastors who can preach, as they used to say, the paint off the wall. They have eloquence. They have style. They have hermeneutics. They have skills that they've acquired through the years. But unless they pass that along to another generation, that bow without an arrow has no future. This bow cannot go where the arrow can go. This bow alone is useless. A bow without an arrow hangs on the wall as a memory of battles that are over. Hangs on the wall as great adventures that are no more, because everything this bow has done is in the past. The only way a bow has a future is to launch an arrow into the future. So not only is the bow important, but also the arrow. Now, look at this arrow. This arrow is made for speed. It is sharp. It is sleek. It is bright. It is brilliant. Notice the arrow has the cutting edge, not the bow. It's the arrow that goes forward. The arrow that has the cutting edge on it. This arrow is sharp. It's cool. It's colorful. But by itself, this arrow has no future. This arrow cannot launch itself. As sleek as this arrow is, as talented as this person is. You know, I would love to say to everyone in younger generations who've grown up with a phone in their hand, who can Google just about anything, who are absolutely brilliant, this generation is without a doubt one of the smartest and most brilliant generations to ever come along. They are surrounded with knowledge. They've grown up with technology in their hand. But can I tell you something? You can Google a lot of things, but there's one thing you cannot Google, and that is wisdom. You cannot Google experience. And so with all the knowledge in the world, it's the bow that guides the arrow. This arrow is fast and sleek and can go places the bow cannot go. But without an experienced bow behind this arrow will just hit the mark. And I have watched older people without arrows just hang on the wall and talk about yesterday. Just hang on the wall. You can tell when a bow has no arrow because all they want to talk about are the good old days. Just when they used to like things, the way the church used to be, the way the world used to be. This is a person without hope for the future because they have no one. They have no one that they've invested in to take them into the future. And this bow without an arrow is a hopeless bow. And I've also seen arrows without bows, and this is what they look like. They just wander aimlessly through life, going here and here and here, and can never hit the mark. You know, I could throw this arrow all day long, but here's the truth. I can't hit anything with that arrow. And I've seen so many young people just looking for a place to land, looking for the mark, trying to figure them out. I've watched too many young people change their careers 4 and 5 times, change their relationships over and over and over. It's like they're wandering aimlessly without purpose because an arrow without a bow cannot be guided. I don't care how smart it is and sharp it is and how amazing it is. A bow that can't be guided will never arrive. A bow that can't take, or excuse me, an arrow that can't be guided will never arrive. An arrow that can't take construction, a little criticism, and a bow that cannot give criticism the right way is a relationship that is never going to thrive. So the bow needs the arrow, and the arrow needs the bow. Well, I hope you are enjoying this teaching, and the rest of it will play in just a moment, but I just wanted to take a moment, make you aware of a very special offer that we're offering right now on 2 of our most popular items. This one is called Keys to the Kingdom. This is a 3-DVD set that is a teaching on the parables of Jesus. Now, many people don't understand that the parables of Jesus, as you read them in the Bible, just sound like a story. Every one of them is a prophetic truth. Who knew that the parable of the Good Samaritan was about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church? Every single parable unfolds just like that. That's what this teaching is about. And this is our top 10 most requested sermons. And we put this in a little USB drive so you can stick it in your computer, or a lot of cars nowadays that don't have CD players have USB drives. So stick this right in your car and you can listen to our top 10 sermons as you drive down the road. So if you want this offer, go to briancutshall.com. This is offer Hope in the Word, or HW001. So HW001, and you can get this these two items at a special discount. Now let's continue in the Word of God. One of the things about arrows that is important is that an arrow has to be shaped. As great as this arrow is, if this arrow was not shaped, it could not arrive where it needs to be. There has to be a craftsman, a teacher. You know, the Bible says that you may not have many fathers. Though you do not have many fathers, you're going to have 10,000 teachers. And I realize that I read that scripture backwards, and a lot of people see it a different light because they say, though you have 10,000 instructors, you do not have many fathers. And while they're crying over the lack of fathers, they've ignored the fact that they have 10,000 teachers. And here's what I want to tell you for every arrow, that God's going to send you a teacher for everything you need to learn. But an arrow has, first of all, has to be submissive in order to be shaped. An arrow that can't be shaped is just a reckless arrow that's going to hurt somebody and hurt themselves. Have you ever hurt yourself with an arrow? You know, I don't like to preach this sermon or talk about this subject with a razor tip arrow because I tried it one time and cut myself in the middle of the talk. I don't want that. So I have a very dull edge on this one because the razor tip can cut you. An arrow that can't be shaped and is going to cut somebody and is going to get cut themselves. Not only does an arrow have to be shaped, an arrow has to be sharpened. An arrow is sharpened by the teachers and the instructors and the people in their life that show them what the future needs to look like and gives them the skill set to do what they need to do. And then an arrow needs to be shouldered. Arrows just can't get there by themselves. You put them in the quiver. So the archer carries the arrow for a while. Young people need to be carried for a while. Yes, you're going to make your mark on this earth. But can I tell you something? Nothing is free. Things that came to you free were paid for by somebody else. Someone always pays the price. Whether it's you, everything in my life that was given to me free, and thank God that there have been things like that, everything that was given me free cost someone else something. To give it to me free, someone had to shoulder it, to bring it to me. And I got to tell you, I am thankful for every minister that gave me their pulpit. I am thankful for the Webster Groves Church of God that became the Great Twin Rivers Church, who took me in as a 24-year-old pastor and let me learn from them. 52 people that grew to thousands of people, but they allowed me to learn as a 24-year-old. They shouldered me. I wasn't wise enough to be a bow. I was an arrow. And they took in this arrow as a pastor and walked with me through the path as God shaped me and sharpened me and shouldered me. But even after I've been shaped and sharpened, I still need a launching pad. There's some great young ministers who are ready to go, but there's nowhere to go because they need somebody to give them a shot. So an arrow has to be shaped, it has to be sharpened, it has to be shouldered, and then has to be shot. Pastors, you have to allow young ministers to take the pulpit. You have to allow young teachers to step into the classroom. You have to allow young people to step onto your platform that you have built and you have paid for, but you have to allow them to step onto your platform or we have no future. We have to give ministry away and we have to give arrows a shot. Because here's the sad reality. A bow without an arrow has no future. An arrow without a bow has no future. Let me ask you something. We started off in Psalm 127 with a man who was worried about his city. He was worried about his house. He said that he can meet his enemies at his gate. So evidently there's enemies in this story. If that enemy breached the wall and broke into his house, would you like to fight off an enemy with just an arrow? I wouldn't like to fight an enemy with just an arrow. I mean, by the time they get to you, they're already in your house. Yeah, I could do a little bit of damage with one arrow. But if an enemy comes into my house, he's already in my house before I can even defend myself. He's way too close. And I may not be able to defend him off with just an arrow. Well, how about if I have a bow? Well, if I have a bow, what can I do with just a bow? An enemy comes in, what am I going to do? Hit him with a bow? Even if I've got a huge compound bow with lots of precision, I don't want to defend myself with just a bow. I don't want to defend my future with just a bow. I don't want to defend my house or my city with just a bow. But give me a bow and an arrow. You put these two together, and he said, you can meet your enemy at the gate. Give me a bow and an arrow together, and I can stand at the gate and I can meet my enemy afar off. My enemy will not get near my house. He will not get near my city. He will not get near my ministry if I have bows and arrows working together. It's only when the bow and the arrow come together that is when ministry really begins to happen. I have to tell you, I have a lot of young people on my staff. And I got to tell you, there are days that they stretch me in the right direction, and there are days they irritate me in the right direction. That's the healthy tension that has to exist. And I promise you, there are days that I irritate them in the right direction and stretch them in the right direction, because unless there is tension between a bow and an arrow, nothing can happen. You're talking about two generations. Here's the value of the bow. The value of the bow is in its flexibility. A bow that cannot bend cannot guide. Show me a stubborn old man or a stubborn old woman who will not listen well, who will not give good instructions, who overtalks you, who is always pointing out, who is not a listener or an instructor, will not sit down and hear you out. Show me a bow too stubborn to bend. I'll show you a bow that cannot guide arrows. The value of the bow is in its flexibility. If you want to work with young people, you have to be flexible. You have to be willing to learn. You have to give and you have to take if you're going to work with young people. And the value of the arrow is in its ability to be guided. Yeah, I work with some incredible young people here at ISO, and I've surrounded myself with an incredible army of young people that I call my arrows in my own personal ministry. I take them all over the world. I take them on mission trips with me. I took a group last year to Africa. I've taken groups to Romania, El Salvador, Guatemala. I mean, I've taken them all over the world, really, in many ways. Tons of young people, and they like to hear my stories of things God has done for me. And I love to hear their stories. And together, the synergy of all that's amazing. But I've also met a few young people that just can't take instruction. It's like they have a chip on their shoulder and they get too easily offended. Well, can I tell you something about that? Show me a bow that can't bend. That bow has no arrow around him and no future. Show me an arrow that can't take a little instruction and be guided, and I'll show you an arrow that's going to wander aimlessly through life, never hitting the mark. Just running from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, because they cannot be guided properly by a bow. We have to understand the value of this and also the tension of this. When you have two generations working together, the tension is necessary. Your differences are your strengths. The fact that you are not the same is what makes it work. The fact that you have different ideas is what makes it work. The tension between the bow and the arrow is where you see the greatness. It's not just when the bow is flexing itself or when the arrow is perched for the target. It's when the two of them come together in that moment of tension, that's when everything happens. Even if it has to be an irritable tension. So if your arrows irritate you in the right direction, praise God. Or if they stretch you in the right direction. If it doesn't stretch, it doesn't work. So understand that there are challenges to multi-generational ministries because bows and arrows have to work together from two generations, two applications of life, two different formations of values, but it's only when those come together. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It had to be perpetuated. It had to be passed along to another generation or it would never work. So I want to tell every pastor out there and every teacher out there and every businessman out there, the answer to your future is in your arrows. Invest in your arrows. Put time, money, but more than that, invest with yourself. Hang out with them. Spend time with them. Let your ideas become their ideas. Let your DNA become a part of their DNA. Partner with them in life and ministry, because the solution to your future is in your arrows. I want to take you to another verse of scripture. Now, this is a powerful verse of scripture that many times we only read this scripture at Easter time. So it's found in John chapter 20. So I want you to go there in your Bibles, or you can look on your screens here and I'll have it for you. But in John chapter 20, there's the story of Simon Peter and John running to the tomb together. So I call this running together, all right? So in John chapter 20, I want to begin reading in verse 2. And I want to point out, first of all, why you have Peter and John in this story. Peter is the oldest disciple. Remember, Peter is the guy who's needing money to pay his taxes. Jesus heals his mother-in-law who's living in his house. And so Peter has this family. He has his own business, his own fishing business. Peter is an older man. But John, if you remember, John is a teenage boy. I mean, John's mother comes to say, "Will you let my boy sit at your right and at your left?" She's actually bargaining for her two sons, who are teenage boys who have signed on with Jesus, James and John, to become his disciples as young teenage boys. So you have the oldest disciple, and I'm not sure how old Peter would have been, but my guess would be that John is about 15 or 16 years of age, because that's usually when people begin their apprenticeship with a rabbi to be discipled by them. So here you have this teenage boy and this old man, and this is where we pick up our story in John chapter 20, verse 2. "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." Now, it doesn't say the word John there. He says whom Jesus loved. That's how John always refers to himself. And well, I guess if I was writing a book of the Bible, I would call myself the one that Jesus loved too. You might do the same thing. Oh, there's Peter and hey, and the one he loves. Well, John is referring to himself as opposed to putting his name there. But it's Peter and John. Let's go back. Verse 2. "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out." Now notice who goes first. Peter goes out first and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Here's what verse 4 says, and I love this passage. "So both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." So get this, you got the old man Peter, you got the young teenage boy John. Peter starts out first. So let's give him a head start. If we were doing a race, Peter starts out first. He is already out the door running to the tomb. John is getting up off the ground. He is behind Peter, but he's younger and outruns Peter. Well, I guess if I was writing that verse of scripture, after that verse 4 that says they ran together, but the other disciple outran Peter, I think I would say, duh, of course he did. A teenage boy is going to outrun an old man. But I want you to notice what happens. Even though John is faster, when John gets to the tomb, he does not know what to do. Now, John is quicker. He's younger. He's faster. And they're running together. But the young guy is going to always outrun the older guy. But look at what happens in verse 5. "And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in." Even though he's there, the moment is too big for him. He needs wisdom to interpret the moment. Look at verse 6. "Then Peter came." Here is old Simon Peter, the old man, finally gets there. He is all out of breath. He cannot catch his breath. He has been running behind this young boy. He's finally getting up, catching his breath, walking inside. Verse 6, "Then Peter came in following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchiefs that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first," this is John, "went in also, and he saw and believed." Do you see what just happened in this story? You've got two generations, an older man and a younger man running together. But one had speed, the other had wisdom. God in his design chose these two men to walk into the greatest moment in Christendom, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God could have let the women go tell anybody, but it happened to be Peter and John, because it is representative of what ministry really looks like. An older generation running together with a younger generation. But notice what's going to happen. The younger generation is always going to be first. They're always going to get there quicker. They have technology, but they didn't need technology at the tomb. They needed theology at the tomb. And that's what Peter had. Can you imagine what happens? You know why ISO exists? You know why we have the International School of the Word? You know why? You know what this ministry is all about? It's about taking the theology of one generation and the technology of another generation and taking the gospel around the world and connecting the Word with the world. That's why it exists. But it cannot exist with a group of theologians. It cannot exist with a group of technicians. It takes the theology and the technology together to get the job done. You know, during quarantine of COVID-19, we have seen the greatest image of this that I've ever seen in my life, where I have looked on social media and I've looked on live stream and on all through the internet. And you know what I see? I see older men and women preaching the gospel. I also see a lot of young people out there doing that. Thank the Lord for that. But I've seen a lot of older men and women, and I talked to hundreds of pastors during quarantine, literally hundreds of them. And they're saying, man, I am stretched. Here we are. Here's the bow again. I am stretched to a place I've never been stretched before. I do not know how to use this technology, but I have young people in my church who are showing me how. And because they could not come and gather in their local churches, they were preaching from living rooms and preaching from church, empty churches. And they turned on the cameras. And you know what happened? More people heard the gospel than has ever heard it before. I think more people heard the gospel on Easter 2020 than any year previous to that. I think more people were tuned into churches, heard about the resurrection, heard about Jesus Christ. One pastor was telling me that he had 351 salvations on Easter Sunday, which was the largest he had ever gotten. And he said, these aren't just people that, you know, gave you a thumbs up or said the sinner's prayer. These are people that took the time to email or text in and give their story and sign up for online discipleship. This is just one church that 351 people because of technology and theology working together. Can you imagine what God is going to do by bringing revival through the lens of a camera? Can you imagine what God is going to do when we get Peter and John running to the tomb together? When we get a bow and an arrow doing ministry together? You see, Peter cannot do what John can do, but neither can John do what Peter can do. It took both generations to herald the message. You know what? If you continue reading, and I don't have this on the screens, but if you continue reading, it says in John 20, in this same chapter, that they ran out and went and told the disciples. Now, you take a guess. Who do you think told them? It wasn't Peter. It was John. John's quicker. Peter's the guy that understood it all. John's the guy with speed, and he got to tell it first. And that's exactly what God is doing right now in this generation. He has taken the wisdom and experience of a group of older ministers, men and women who have given their lives to ministry, and he's coupling them and connecting them with younger people that they also have theology, but they also have something else, technology. And they're taking this gospel to the world, and every generation is running faster, further, longer than they've ever gone before because they're running together. The Bible says that some send and some go. Well, thank you for sending me to the world. This program is made available to you and brought to you by the partners of Brian Cutshaw Ministry. I want to thank all of our monthly partners who help us take the gospel and our books and products, DVDs, CDs, YouTube channels, everything that we do around the world. If you would like to partner with us in ministry, please go to briancutshaw.com and sign up today. We would love to partner with you in ministry.